This is the English translation of the message delivered by Pastor Hon on February 1st, 2026. The message title is Overcoming the Devil's Schemes. The scripture passage is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Good morning. Let us read today's scripture passage together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We are going back to Ephesians. Let us continue considering the battle against evil spirits and standing firm against the schemes of the devil. When we speak of standing firm against the devil's schemes, Scripture teaches us something we must remember. It is that evil is not merely a matter of thoughts or feelings arising from within us as human beings. It teaches us that before any evil thought or feeling arises from within me as a person, I must know that there is a ruler who stirs up those evil thoughts and feelings and seeks to lead me impulsively to do evil. From the world view of science, which in this world seems to be endowed with an almost absolute authority, like the seal of Lord Mito Komon, which, when presented before one, leaves them speechless, compelled only to bow down. It states that evil is the absence of perfection. From the perspective of so-called evolutionary theory, which posits that things develop into increasingly superior forms, it is argued that because a human have not yet reached a perfect dimension and have not attained a perfect state, things that can be called evil occur and corruption arises. But the Bible declares our struggle is not against evil or evil people, but against the rulers of this dark world of evil, who darken the most fundamental and essential human intelligence, the knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Those who seek to devour and destroy us, Jesus said to his disciple Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." The Bible teaches us that Satan, the ruler of evil, is concentrating all the efforts on seizing us humans with force, shaking us, dominating us, and trying to toss us about. Yet, surprisingly, it seems Christians themselves are often reluctant to talk much about such things concerning the devil. For example, when you want to tell someone else about Jesus, would you rather talk about sin and judgment, or would you rather talk about love and blessing? When you first heard about Jesus, which came first, sin and judgment, or love and blessing. Sin and judgment, love and blessing. When we want to share Christianity with someone, which would you prefer to introduce first? Of course, either is fine. Whether we talk about sin and judgment first, or love and blessing first, methodologically, I think either approach is acceptable. However, when I consider the content itself, a sense of concern arises. Has Christianity in Japan today become overly focused solely on love and blessing? I also think, if it becomes too one-sided, it might actually become dangerous. Because, as a matter of fact, rather than introducing the Christian faith as something practical and real, we might end up trying to explain Christianity by comforting people and tailoring it to fit their feelings and emotions. There's a danger that we might, without realizing it, turn the Christian faith into a pleasant-sounding, made-up story tailored to our own preferences, not so different from man-made worldly religions or conceptions of God. I often wonder, we don't speak of things uneasy to express. We don't say things that might seem strange, and it's fine to stay within the bounds of what is generally accepted as common sense by society's standards and atmosphere, things that are relatively tolerated if said or done. But beyond that, we don't speak, we don't act, we don't express. Have we not become a Christianity that seems to have been wrapped up in the worlds of furoshiki clothes without even realizing it? It makes me wonder if we are not just dragging along sluggishly a state of Christian faith that has been absorbed and molded by the world, much like the Christian churches during the war, a state of Christian faith that has been absorbed and molded by the world, dragging on and on. As pointed out in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, I sometimes feel a certain tension, wondering if we have lost the urgency preached by the Lord Jesus. It is as if everyone, from the lowly to the high, is only greedy for immediate gain, carelessly bandaging the people's wounds while declaring peace, peace, even when there is no peace. Do we have to conform to Christianity, to the teaching of the Bible, or does Christianity, the teaching of the Bible, have to conform to us? Which is absolute? The teaching of the Bible, Christianity, and Christ's teachings are absolute. Therefore, I believe there is a danger in prioritizing or focusing solely on love and blessings, as this risks adapting Christianity to our needs and confining it within the bounds of our own understanding. In this context, I believe it is extremely dangerous to hold a complacent view of Satan's existence and to treat his schemes and attacks carelessly. For we fail to realize that we are being drawn into a battle not against the existence or non-existence of demons, nor against spiritual blindness or darkness, but into a kind of internecine struggle where humans fight each other. We become unwilling to recognize that we are falling right into Satan's trap, which makes us fight other kinds of battles based on other concepts. This is contrary to the fact that Satan exists to make us ignorant in the very intellect that is most important for those who know God. to prevent Christ's light from shining on us, and that there is a ruler who seeks to make us do evil. That is why people often think man is man's enemy, or that person is my enemy, and end up spending their days consumed by conflict with others. The very image of humanity is vividly reflected in how Adam, the first to commit sin, saw not Satan, who had cleverly ensnared him in the guise of a serpent, but his beloved wife Eve as humanity's first enemy. By failing to recognize the true enemy, the devil, humanity has accumulated history without ever escaping this spiral of treating fellow humans as adversaries and fighting against them. Ironically, it seems we have even gone so far as to elevate those who excel in human conflict and competition, or those who triumph, to the status of heroes, thereby justifying our path of treating others as enemies. This is why Jesus repeatedly spoke to us with both sternness and gentle compassion about what truly matters. You may have been told, hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For the Father God causes his sun to rise on the wicked and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus taught us, don't mistake who your real enemy is. But in reality, the existence of demons, the presence of evil spirits, and the power of darkness wielded by the rulers of the dark world have produced a result where we humans failed to recognize everything, including the existence of God and the reality of the spiritual world. In a world overflowing with man-made things and filled with the struggle to obtain them, we find ourselves living for a battle that is not a battle, a battle to fix our eyes, grasp, and obtain not the temporary visible things, but the eternal invisible things rich in glory. Are we not reducing the faith so graciously given to us into a mere tool used solely for the battle of the flesh, that is, for the realization of stories and thoughts that please our ears, fooling our own preferences and values? In the book of C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, there is a passage in the advice sent by the devil's superior to his subordinates aimed at keeping people in a state of unbelief in God. It says, thanks to the work we've been doing among them for centuries, people find it almost impossible to believe in the unfamiliar while the familiar is before their eyes. Avoid using clumsy tool called science. If you must use it, keep the person you're handling anchored in sociology and economics, ensuring they never stray from the precious real life. Keep preaching the importance of the ordinary. Make them think they already know everything about things, and keep feeding them the grand notion that whatever they happen to overhear or glimpse is all the latest research findings. Never forget you are there to fool them. Teaching is our devil's work. The devil strives with all his might, using every one of his cunning and knowledge to keep people from knowing God. Where specifically do they seek to keep people? They want to confine them solely within this visible world, within the precious real life itself. They want people to think this world is a happy place, to suck as much sweet nectar as possible from that happy place before going to the heavenly kingdom. Going to the heavenly kingdom should be delayed as long as possible. One should fill one's mind as much as possible with affairs of this world, and that one should go only after becoming victorious in the battles of flesh and blood in this world. It seeks to fill our hearts with visible things, with the battles of the visible, before we know it. So then, what is required of us? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 again. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is to remember this fact, this reality, to turn our gaze toward it, and to pray. It is to discern that we are being led by the very entity called Satan to judge, distinguish, decide, and rank things solely by what we see, constantly imprinted upon us day after day, through everything, that what is visible is all there is. It is to kneel before God and pray. The confession of the Apostle Paul comes to mind with profound impact. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, through chapter 5, verse 2. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Can we truly say amen to this confession, teaching truth and reality of the Apostle Paul's words, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far? Living in this modern age, where we are constantly bombarded daily as if the visible were all that exists, we Christians must feel a sense of urgency. We may have gradually lost sight of and become aware to accept the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This may be a weakening our spiritual vision. I believe what is needed is a spiritual awakening, where the words of Jesus truly sink in. The time is already here, a time when many will be deceived, and only those who endure to the end will be saved. The force, basis, and ideology that sought to confine belief in Jesus Christ within the bounds of societies that proclaimed common sense, accepting and believing only what remained within those bounds, and thereby build up this modern world like the Tower of Babel, and authority, which, like the seal of Lord Mito, seemed to have become the standard. From the perspective of so-called science, only what can be explained, only what is acceptable, only what is harmless, and only in the aspect of solving various problems that arise in life, faith is somehow made to seem beneficial and valuable. While we may say with our lips, Father God, Lord Jesus, and claim eternal life, the methods, principles, and thinking we use to live each day remain entirely within worldly standards and worldly boundaries. In other words, we have stopped praying. Not praying ultimately means abandoning spiritual warfare in the very arena of our faith life, resorting instead to worldly methods to fight worldly battles. It comes down to how we perceive the practical problems we encounter in the arena of life, how we respond to them, and how we view them with spiritual perspective. In navigating the realities of life, Satan directs us not towards spiritual warfare, but towards battles over flesh and blood. Specifically, he leads us to neglect prayer, or even when we pray, to refuse to listen to God's faint whispering voice. When hardship comes, he incites us to hate those we perceive as its cause. When a sickness comes, he makes us feel God's promise of eternal life and inheriting his kingdom as utterly insignificant, as if it never existed. He robs us of peace, increasing in resentment toward God for not healing us, so we can savor more of the world's happiness in this happy world. He makes us grow dissatisfied when we lack possessions, and tempts us into pride when we have plenty. By any means necessary, he tries to keep us confined within the world's boundaries. Then why does God still permit Satan, the devil, and evil spirits to operate? I believe the answer lies in Job's confession while suffering at Satan's hands. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But God knows, the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Satan is mobilizing all his strength to torment Job and drive him away from God, seeking to hinder God's work and deeds. Yet Job declares, "But God knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Satan tested and tempted Job, but God intended to refine Job like gold, even through these trials, and indeed he fashioned Job into a far more magnificent man of God than he had been before his suffering. not only Job, but through every suffering and trial, God made David into David, Moses into Moses, and Peter into Peter. This is what God intends to do. Psalm chapter 119, verses 71 and 72. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And in verse 75, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Can we believe this word of God? Do you believe it? God does not do this to defeat us or cause us suffering, but because he must refine us and pull out the weeds among us. Therefore, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you have trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Furthermore, in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Satan provokes our sins and attacks us, seeking to crush us with them. But we must know and believe that the Lord uses even this to refine us like gold. Only then can we discover that even if I face trials today, they will ultimately benefit me. Furthermore, we come to understand that we are weak in faith, struggling to persevere in believing in Jesus. We realize that if left to ourselves, even for a moment, we have a deeply rooted sinful habit of loving the world, fleeing to it, and abandoning God. In this way, we learn to cling ever more tightly to God the Father, to the Lord Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. We must beat our breasts, learning to submit ourselves to God, and we are compelled to pray with spiritual tension. And finally, you will come to discover the fact that you stand in the glorious place as fact. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore, stand firm against the devil's schemes. Resist the devil's schemes. Do not be overcome by the devil's schemes. See through Satan's schemes, which incite you to stand in that place of evil, clinging to lies, stubbornness, and obstinacy, desperately trying to tear people apart by prayer and the word. God permits Satan's attacks in our lives to make us aware of the evil within ourselves. It is so that we may acknowledge with our given free will that we are indeed sinners before God, that there are parts of us truly tamed by Satan, that we discover we cannot do anything about those parts by our own strength, and that we must cling to God, rely on Him, pray, and even grasp desperately for Him to excise them, to be sanctified by God. It is so that we ourselves can humbly admit this truth before God, not because we are forced, but because we choose to, and so that I may encounter myself in Christ Jesus, sanctified by grace, where even if struck and attacked in the same place again by Satan, it no longer affects me. It is truly the Lord's grace and God's blessed guidance. Therefore, in the Lord, we can thank the Lord God that whatever we encounter and suffer is not to crush us. I can give thanks that I was led to confront the impatience, ignorance, stubbornness, and filth that welled up within my heart as I encountered trials, suffering, and unreasonable injustices, to face them, to be tormented by them, and to understand and confess. There is still so much evil within me. With tears of gratitude, I pray, Lord, it's happening again. Please pull out this evil within me. It may hurt, but help me feel even that pain as your grace. Guide me so that later, looking back, I can confess that time was truly a special blessing you gave me. Through this prayer, I want to firmly establish and nurture our standing as Christians. Let us be nurtured by God. Let us pray.